forgotten that it had been so long since I graduated. It was 30 years ago this spring. And I've just been reminded of that now. It reminded me of a story I read a few months ago. I was reading the Beecher Lectures delivered about 3 years previous to Yale Divinity School, and the lecturer told a story about a previous lecturer, a New England divine who had been invited to deliver the prestigious Beecher Lectures at New Haven. He arrived on Monday afternoon. He had been invited rather late in his ministry. I think, as I recall, he was probably in his middle 60s. That Monday evening, before the lecture series began, with a small group of friends that included the director of the series, Dr. Halford Lucock, he enjoyed dinner. During the dinner, he talked at great length about his honor being invited. He could hardly believe that this honor had come to him. It was such a privilege. He was so thrilled. He was pinching himself to know that it was really real. He was at New Haven and Yale. Finally, after a discreet silence, he turned to Dr. Lucock and said, "But Dr. Lucock, I have just one question. Why have you waited so long?" I hasten to tell you that that is not my reaction today. I have come to the seminary a few times to speak, and every time I have come, I have had the feeling, I wish I had a few more years of experience and growing and developing and learning so that I could have so much more to give and to share. But as the little boy with loaves and fish gave to the master what he had to multiply and use, I can only give the Lord today what I am and what I have, and pray that this week it will please him to multiply and use it for the good and benefit and profit of us all. One of the challenges in coming to Dallas is the challenge of determining what messages one should bring. I shared that a while ago with a friend of mine from Dallas, and he said, "Let me give you some suggestions." And in the course of doing that, he told me a story, which I imagine probably was making the rounds here at Dallas then, and you perhaps have heard already. He said there was a chicken whose lifelong ambition, its greatest desire through its whole life, was to be able just one time, only once, to lay an egg in the eastbound traffic lane of the LBJ freeway. Finally, that privilege was afforded, and the long-awaited, anticipated day arrived. The chicken and her rooster friend arrived at the freeway, and when they arrived, they stood for a few minutes at the side of the freeway, watching the traffic. After a while, the rooster said, "You know, I just have two suggestions to offer to you. First of all, lay it on the line." "And secondly, make it fast." I interpreted that as my friends trying to suggest something to me, and I hope this week that I may be able to follow his suggestion. For my subject and topic, I have chosen some major themes from Christian ministry, and I am using the words of Paul at the end of his introduction and the opening paragraph of the body of his second letter to the Corinthians. I believe that 2 Corinthians, probably more than any other part of the New Testament, reveals and expresses what normal Christian ministry and normal Christian leadership really are. And that is foundational. We desperately need an accurate, precise, and biblical expectation of what Christian ministry and leadership will be like. We ought not to have a subnormal view expecting less than God has intended and promised. Nor should we have a supranormal view, expecting something other and beyond that which God has promised. I think it is foundational that you and I have an accurate, precise, biblical expectation of what normal Christian ministry and leadership really are. It's important for us right now. It's very important for some of you who in about a month will be commencing that. And how urgent it is that you have a precise and objective and realistic anticipation and expectation of it. 20 years ago, Dr. Graham launched a crusade in Africa, and when he arrived, he was handed a letter from the chief of the Ahmadiyya Muslim Mission challenging him to a healing contest to see whether Christianity is more powerful than Islam. The Muslim leader, claiming that Islam is the living religion on earth through which alone man can attain salvation, and that Christianity is utterly devoid of any heavenly blessing or true guidance for man, wrote Dr. Graham this message. I'd like to quote. "I therefore invite you in all humbleness and sincerity for the benefit of the ignorant masses to a contest in which we may demonstrate the truth of our respective claims. One way of doing this could be to have, say, 30 incurables certified by the Director of Medical Services of Kenya, comprising 10 Europeans, 10 Asians, and 10 Africans. These may then be equally divided between you and me by lots. We may then be joined by 6 persons of our respective faiths in prayer to God for the recovery of our respective patients, to determine as to who is blessed with the Lord's grace and mercy and upon whom his door remains closed. I am sure you will have no objection to acceding to this proposal, for it exactly accords with the principle laid down by Jesus Christ himself. But in case you decline, it will be proved to the world that Islam is the only religion which is capable of establishing man's relationship with God." I could never discover Dr. Graham's response to that letter. I looked for a long while, but never ever found a news release that reported how he replied. But I use that because in some ways it illustrates the concept that some people have, not only in other religions, but even in the faith of the Bible, as to what it would be to minister and to live if one were in contact with the living God. The concept which is often understood is that if one were walking in relationship and communion with the living God, that life would be a steady stream of miraculous, exceptional, extraordinary events. And while it is true that for the person who is walking in fellowship with the Lord, there are innumerable experiences that are very fulfilling, extremely encouraging and very rewarding, it is so important that we have a biblical expectation of what ministry really is. And this letter of Paul's, I think more than probably any other part of the New Testament I know, really reveals what normal Christian leadership and ministry is like. This letter is like his personal diary. In the rest of the New Testament, we open and read some of the historical events that occurred. We're moved by some of those great events of the early church and of the lives of the apostles. But in this book, Paul opens up his heart, and he shares with us some of his most private thoughts, some of his most intimate feelings, some of his most personal emotions. When you read the book of 2 Corinthians, you feel almost as though you were reading the diary of Paul. He pulls back the veil and opens up in a most transparent way to tell us how, in the midst of all those events about which we read in Acts of the Apostles, he was feeling. And since Paul is an exemplary minister, true, he was unique. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He therefore did have unique gifts and callings for that particular position. In many other ways, he is representative. And what he would experience would certainly be typical and representative of what ministry and leadership would be for the person who is walking in a conscious fellowship with the Lord. And therefore, this book uniquely reveals what Christian life and service is really like. I am going to be focusing this week on five themes. There are many others, but these themes are revealed in the opening words of Paul's letter. I believe they are major themes. They are themes that you will experience in the years before you, and in fact, no doubt already are experiencing them. But as you anticipate continued leadership and service and ministry, these five themes are themes that are going to occur and reoccur in our lives again and again. They come right out of Paul's own life and experience. We are looking today, beginning at the 8th verse, the opening 11 verses as we have them in our Bible, of course, were the introduction to Paul's letter. The body of his letter begins at the 12th verse, and that which follows in the letter really was in three great sections, the first section ending at the end of chapter 7, the second section comprising what we have is chapters 8 and 9, and the last section, chapters 10 to the conclusion. So when we're looking at verse 8, we are obviously looking at words of Paul's near the end of his introduction to the letter that he's writing. I'm reading as you follow, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia." I want briefly to comment on those opening words. It seems that in his letters, when Paul had something particularly urgent that he felt he wanted to remind his hearers of, he would use this phrase. He used it 6 times in his letters, I believe. In his previous letter, twice, to the Corinthians, "I do not want you to be unaware." And each time he introduced something that he felt was urgent. "Don't want you to be unaware of disobedience, Corinthians. I don't want you to be unaware of the things that belong to the Holy Spirit, the gifts," chapter 12. Short while after he writes this letter, he writes the letter to the Romans, and twice to them he said, "I don't want you to be unaware of my commitment to preach the gospel." And later on, "I don't want you to be unaware of the future of Israel." When he wrote the Thessalonians in the 4th chapter of the first letter, "I don't want you to be unaware about those who have fallen asleep, that there's a resurrection." And it is significant, I think, that at this point he once more uses that particular word, indicating, I believe, that what he now is going to mention is something that he considers to be of unusual importance and significance. "I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia." This is something, some crisis experience, that had occurred only a short while before this, apparently, because Paul had been just a short while prior to this in the province of Asia, the land that we know today as Turkey. At the time he is writing this letter, he is in northern Greece in the province of Macedonia. But he has just arrived there, has been there only a short while. He has just come over from the province of Asia. And thus what he is about to describe is an experience, a crisis experience that is very recent. He had been in Asia for 3 years, and we do not know precisely and accurately and certainly what he is now mentioning. We know of 3 or 4 extreme experiences that Paul had while he was in Asia. He could have been referring to any one of those, of course, or he could have been referring to something else about which we do not even know. I do not think that it is urgent that we know particularly the experience to which he refers here. But what is of significance to me is that in the latter part of the verse, he describes in a remarkable way what went on within him during the time of that crisis experience in Asia. He describes his internal inward feelings with 3 phrases, and this introduces one of the major themes of Christian service and ministry. I will state it briefly and then you will note it with me. One of the major themes of Christian, normal Christian ministry and normal Christian service and life and leadership is the theme of emotional conflict and emotional struggle. He describes his inward feelings in these 3 phrases. We were burdened excessively. The phrase is derived from a word that means an excessively heavy weight, and literally it means we were crushed. If you want to know what was going on within me at that time, and I want you not to be unaware, I want you to know that in that experience inside, I felt crushed. Secondly, beyond our strength. In other words, it was something, he said, that I felt was more than I could bear. It was more than I could take. It was beyond what I thought I could endure. And thirdly, that we despaired even of life. I thought I would die. I thought it was the end. I thought I would give up. Did you know that Paul ever felt like that? Or that he would ever express that he felt that way? I think that probably most of us feel that in Christian service and ministry and growth in life, we can reach a point at which we have so developed and so matured and so walk with the Lord that we no longer experience such internal emotional struggle and emotional conflict. Paul was not a novice at this point, you know. He was now on his 3rd and final missions journey. He was an experienced man of God. The fact of the matter is, he was near to the end of his life. He would shortly return to Israel for imprisonment for 2 years and then to Rome. At the time this event occurred, Paul was an experienced apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet at that point in his ministry and life, he still could say, I felt I was crushed. I thought it was more than I could take. I felt it was the end. The theme of emotional struggle and conflict. And men, all of us are going to find that this will be true throughout our ministry. The fact of the matter is, it's inherent in ministry. Emotional struggle, emotional conflict is as inherent in ministry as could possibly be. It will be a recurring theme of normal Christian service and ministry. Maybe that some of you today have been experiencing that and you have thought, what's wrong? Surely something must be wrong with my walk. Surely something is wrong with my progress in maturity that I could, under these circumstances, within myself, be having this kind of an emotional struggle. That must mean that I am in some way not achieving the kind of normal experience in life and service. I have marked this verse for my own use, first of all, and I have also marked this verse for my use with people in counseling. The fact of the matter is, in my own experience, I have a notebook in which I have collected, a loose leaf notebook, in which I have collected pages of particular scripture passages with notations that I can go to in the time when I personally need biblical truth for my own life, but also to which I can go in a time when I am counseling people who need to know what this means in their lives. And I would like to suggest that you may want to follow a practice something like that. You see, if we depend upon our recall, there's so many times that at the moment of need, with all of these passages that we have known and remembered, we simply often can't quite pull out those that are important to us. And so it's so very helpful to note, you will undoubtedly be counseling and ministering to people who often believe that the fact that they are experiencing in their lives some severe struggle with feelings and emotions is indicative, they believe, of the fact that they somehow are not experiencing the fellowship and maturity that ought to be theirs. And they need to learn that is not necessarily true. One of the themes of normal Christian life and ministry, especially ministry, is emotional struggle and conflict. The 9th through the 11th verses are the conclusion of the introduction, and they discuss how Paul found help and coped. It may be that later we will look at that, but I am focusing principally on the theme of struggle emotionally and conflict. And therefore, before we look at that, if we are able to, I'd like to point you to a couple of other of his comments in this letter that recur, bring again this whole theme before us. In the next chapter, in verses 12 and 13, another passage that I have marked and that I have collected for my own use and for the use with others is the same theme. There are some who believe that what he describes here is the same conflict and crisis he has mentioned in chapter 1, verse 8. But I think the weight of opinion is that in this second chapter, at verses 12 and 13, Paul is describing even another experience that has the same theme within it. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. The historical setting of this will help us, obviously. Paul had been on this third missions trip for 3 years, in Ephesus on the west coast of the land. And during that time there had developed over in Greece to the west among some of the believers in Achaia around Corinth some severe problems. Paul himself had made apparently a trip over and had been treated, it seems, rather rudely. He then wrote, it seems, a letter, the lost letter. He then wrote a letter, another one, our 1 Corinthians. He sent Timothy over to try to see if Timothy could help them resolve the problems. Timothy returned, and there seemed to be no improvement in the conflict that they were experiencing. And therefore, Paul took his trusted associate, Titus, and said, "Titus, I want you to go over to Corinth. See whether or not the letter or letters I've written now have helped. And you also, see if you can assist in resolving the problems of Corinth. And after you've been there and found out how they are doing, then you travel north through Greece, up across the northern side of the Aegean, over to the northwestern part of Turkey, to the city of Troas. I will remain here in Ephesus for a while. But after a while, I will go north to that northwestern corner, to the city of Troas, and preach and wait for you there to arrive." You will notice in these words that Paul's saying in verses 12 and 13, he came to Troas for two purposes: for the gospel of Christ, and in verse 13, to find Titus, his brother. And when he came to Troas, he records that he found a door open of the Lord. Apparently, he discovered people there eager to hear him, ready to listen, and many opportunities to preach about the Messiah, the Christ. But he did not find Titus. Titus had not arrived. And he declares, by the way, the open door normally is what Paul looked for. He understood that these opportunities were God intended. This was a door opened of the Lord. All of these folk who were ready to hear him and the opportunities given, he understood were things God had provided. But he said, "Because he found not Titus, I had no rest for my spirit." The text says it's derived from a word that means no release. What it implies and indicates is that when Paul reached Troas, internally, he had such a struggle. Within himself, there was such absolute tension from which he found no release. It was so severe that we read here that Paul turned away from the opportunities that God intended him to take. And turning away from all those opportunities that God had given him at Troas, he rushed across west to Europe, into Macedonia, probably to Philippi, wanting to find Titus. Are we aware that Paul, at this point in his life, could experience the kind of internal, emotional struggle and conflict that would cause him to leave a door for preaching that God himself had given to him? And leaving it behind, could turn away to go over to Macedonia. Now, verse 14 is interesting. He does not here tell us what occurred. He burst out into a long paragraph of praise, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. He really is referring, in essence, to the same answer that he had alluded to back in chapter 1, where he found some help to cope. In verse 9, "Indeed, we had the answer that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." In chapter 2, rather than at that point describe what he experienced when he reached Macedonia, he jumps ahead to give a long praise because something occurred ultimately that caused him to realize how gracious God was. But when you get to chapter 7, he goes ahead to tell the chronological events, and let me briefly mention them. At verses 5 and 6. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, that may not surprise us too much. What those conflicts are, we cannot establish with certainty. When he had been there on his prior trip, he had had opposition from those outside the Christian community. And it may be that now that he returns on this trip to Macedonia, to Philippi, he is experiencing more of that. We're afflicted on every side. But what strikes me is that while he talks about that which was going on without, the next phrase tells us what was going on within. Fears within. Those were the fears that he brought with him from Troas. Things were no better in Macedonia. And I suppose that hardly anything can be worse than this kind of experience, when on the inside you're having such intense emotional struggle. Really anxious, afraid, conflicted. And then on the outside, things start to go wrong too. The roof begins to leak, one of the cars breaks down, the children get sick, your wife is ill, all of those things. And all the time within, you are struggling emotionally with things that are conflicting and intense struggles. I was filled with fear inside. How grateful I am for Paul's transparency. Note the next words in verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed, whom do you think he's describing? Paul is talking about himself. He was depressed. That's one of the themes of Christian ministry and service. We ought not to be misled. It's going to recur. It's not a sign necessarily of disorder. It's not a sign that we have not matured or developed necessarily. It is inherent in service. About 15 years ago, Dr. Sidlow Baxter brought a series of Bible studies at our church in Oklahoma City. Dr. Baxter, as many of you know, is a very knowledgeable man, and I think he is probably the most articulate, eloquent speaker whom I have heard. An unusually gifted man. During the week one day, Dr. and Mrs. Baxter and my wife Helen and I enjoyed a picnic in the afternoon. And during the course of that afternoon, he said, "All of my life I have suffered with an inferiority complex. I prayed for years that God would take away those feelings of inferiority and inadequacy. I finally discovered and decided that God did not intend to do that, that He intended me to minister all my life, always feeling inferior and always feeling inadequate." One of the themes of Christian leadership and ministry inherently is the theme of emotional struggle and conflict. Let us pray. Grant our Father that we may understand and learn from this part of your word, that even today, as many of us struggle, help us to understand that that's a part of service and leadership and ministry and normal Christian experience. We pray through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
send you that.
Thank you.
I hope you didn't mind me.
Very sorry, it was so hard to.
I understand. Well, I'm only here the one day, so it's hard to.